At the conclusion of every Holy Mass, we do the last gospel, which is always kind of a weird thing because it's the last reading of the gospel during the Mass, but it's actually the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And there are those words where we all genuflect when we hear, et verbum caro factum est, et habitavit in nobis, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, you may not know that there is an interesting historical trivia point as to why, at the end of the Mass, when Mass is already over with, right, then we do this reading about the Incarnation. Well, what had happened was, in the early Middle Ages, you had all these pagan Vikings who were coming down into Europe and wreaking havoc everywhere that they possibly could. And at a certain point, the Christians felt themselves very much in a situation of not knowing what to do, right? They didn't have the military prowess or the intelligence to figure out how to repel these Norse invaders. And so they finally thought to themselves, you know what you people really need, Vikings? You need Jesus, right? And so because of that, they started reading the words of the Incarnation facing north, right? So that's why it's from the north side of the altar. Now, you may think, well, we don't have any Vikings anymore, so does it really make sense for us to do that? But the church, whenever something becomes part of her liturgy, it never entirely kind of goes out until Vatican II, but that's a whole other story for another cocktail party. And so in this liturgy, we've kept that beautiful last gospel because we still have pagans today, right? We still have people who need Jesus. And there's something about praying the Word of God intentionally, right, over those people, precisely because there is power in the Word. The second person of the Blessed Trinity is the Word of God, uttered from all eternity from the Father. And the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us means that that all-powerful Word of God is also accessible to us, right? The Incarnation makes everything in creation different, right? There is a quality. It's why Gerard Manley Hopkins, the Jesuit Pope, said, the whole world is charged with the grandeur of God. Why? Because of the Incarnation itself. But that also means for those of us who are Christians, because the Word made flesh, right, is the beginning of our salvation, right? Jesus, who is the name above every other name, the name by which we are saved, then the way that we use words matter. It really does, right? Every word that we use is a communication tool, right? Words change meanings over time. You have connotations and denotations and all things like that, right? You know, languages are constantly evolving, right? But the way that we use them has to be with an intent as disciples of Christ, right? And there's something about our current state of affairs in which everyone is so informal about everything, right, that we often don't really pay much attention to how we use language, right? Now, I want you to think about something that you may have not really thought of before, that I didn't really realize until I was a freshman in college and took this in my introduction to Catholicism class, in which we were talking about bad words, right? And there are two different classes of bad words, right? There's kind of your generic run-of-the-mill profanity, right? And then there's blasphemy, right? There is a difference between the two. And I remember being rather shocked by the professor saying that in and of itself, profanity is not necessarily, right, always and everywhere a mortal sin. I was kind of shocked by that, right? It kind of, you know, offended my very waspy sensibilities at the time that I was raised with. But he was pointing out that words are conventions that have meaning, right? And those meanings change. So there's not necessarily something within the word itself. However, it can be sin because we cause scandal by our use of that language, right? I want you to think about this. You know, if you are in communication with someone, right, and you know, you have this like crazy thing that happens out of nowhere and just this word comes out of your mouth, right? Then I think most people are going to be like, okay, I can see why that happened, right? But is it something in which you use certain words as every part of speech, right? As verbs, as adverbs, as adjectives, as interjections, as prepositions, right? Or that the manner of your language is so consistently coarse, does it give scandal? Well, think about this. You may think, well, I work in a place in which no one is going to be fazed at all, right, if I speak in this fashion, right? And some of us do work and move and have our being in places in which blasphemies and profanities of every sort are uttered constantly all the time, so that we become kind of immune to it, right? We don't even think about listening to it, right? And we don't even think about using it. But where does the scandal come? They know you're Catholic. They know you're a Christian, right? And so are you scandalizing the cross of Christ by continuing to use language which is not transparently giving forth the message of truth, beauty, and goodness, right? Are they hearing the words of Jesus Christ from your lips, or are they hearing something else? The filth of the evil one, right? We become so desensitized to this that we often don't even think about it. And that's just your run-of-the-mill, profane, vulgar use of language, right? Then we get into blasphemies, right? Where some people just use the name of God, they use the name of Jesus so utterly thoughtlessly, right, that it just becomes another part of speech, right? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear was an old Methodist hymn from the 18th century, right? When you hear the name of God, right? When you hear the name of Jesus, right? What does it do to you, right? If you are a believer, then that is something which almost naturally, but it's a supernatural grace that impels us to do this. Our bodies react to the name of God, right? I remember Cardinal Francis Arinze was in a conversation when somebody was talking about Holy Communion, right? And he was asked the question about kneeling for Holy Communion. And he's like, if we understood who Jesus truly was, we wouldn't want to just kneel, we would crawl for Holy Communion, right? Now, I'm not suggesting that y'all start crawling down the aisle to communion. That's not what I'm saying, right? But I think that that attitude of reverence for communion, right, is something that we also have to bring with us into our world. Because at any moment, we're constantly hearing the name of God, the holy name of Jesus, the name of the Blessed Mother and the saints used with such cavalier just audacity, right, instead of reverence. Now, I'm not suggesting also that we become very self-righteous and obnoxious and start getting in people's faces and, you know, doing drive-by scripture shouting at people because they're doing these things, which they're just so clueless about. Right? But think about making the sign of the cross, right? Or bowing your head when you hear these things, right? Uttering just the smallest little prayer of reparation, right? Now, you may think, well, isn't there bigger fish to fry, right? I mean, look at the commandments, right? You know, you got people killing people, you've got people, you know, defrauding workers, you have people committing adultery. Is it really that big of a deal, you know? Especially when everybody seems to be doing it around us, right? Well, I want you to think about something. The Ten Commandments are in a certain order for a reason of divine wisdom and providence, right? You know, if we put something before God, that idolatry trickles down into our observance of all of the other commandments, right? If we do not have a sense of reverence before the very name that is our salvation, right, then that is going to trickle down into every other aspect of our work life, our family life, our spiritual life. And then we become obstacles to other people seeing the face of God in us. The church gives us this feast of the Holy Name in which we can take a moment to regroup, right? The Word made flesh, right? To fall on our faces in worship like the wise men did at the crib. We will do that on Epiphany, right? But to realize that because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that every word that comes forth from our mouth has value. It has power because God has invested it with the very grace of his incarnation, right? Let us not be flippant and cavalier with the use of our language, right? And that's not just a matter of avoiding blasphemies or profanities, right? But it's also in how we treat each other, right? Now, sometimes we need to be very direct and frank, right? Sometimes love is not just a bunch of, you know, bubbles and rainbows, right? Sometimes it requires some tough love, right? But we always have to do so with a sense of respect for the human person, right? Right? And always with a sense of the power of our words. There was an African-American poet named Maya Angelou, right, who once said, "People are never going to remember what you said, but they will remember how you made them feel," right? And of course, as Christians, we don't believe in the nice creed. We believe in the Nicene Creed, right? It's not about how you feel, right? But part of the virtue of charity, right, is being able to have that beautiful use of language which brings others to God. So for the rest of the Mass today, I want us to listen out attentively for Deus, Dominus, Jesus, in all of its cases and all of its forms, right? To savor those words, right? To love those words, right? And when we pray those words ourselves, right, to do so with intention and meaning. One of the most depressing things is coming into a congregation in which the priest says, "The Lord be with you." Right? Dominus vobiscum. Right. What are we doing? Those words have power. They form our hearts, our minds, societies, and cultures, right? These are the words of Christ in the church that are put on our lips for a reason, so that the power inside of them can be unleashed. And having formed our hearts, we can then go into the world, which is our mission field, with our lips having been cleansed by the sacred power of the name. And then be able to give hope to a world that needs it so much.